chapter 4 as we go on through here. Speaking of grace in the midst of this chapter, just the grace that's been poured out, it's going to show us the issues of heart that are here that need to be touched by the Lord, and instruction that he gives us on how to walk away from those things that would cause us to sin. C.H. McIntosh, in talking about grace, said, "God's grace is magnified by man's ruin." And it's true. We see that more and more as we see that come to pass. And he also said that a conscience unconvinced can never enter in to the nearness of the term grace. Just amazing things as we look at it, as we see it. He had such a way with words, it just brings us to that place, and we know that we're that's what we need. That's what we need to have, the grace of God in the midst of these times, the straight walk that he has for us, the ways that he has for us in our days, the issues of our heart that cause us to sin, the issues of our heart that cause things to just to go awry around us, and he deals with those issues tonight. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" Is he just finished up the last chapter, the last verse of the last chapter, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And then he goes in, "Where comes wars and fightings among you?" Talking about peace, and then he enters right into fightings and wars and rumors and all of those things, and just the hardships of the heart. And we know that that's how quick our hearts can change, because we're fickle. we're feeble men and women that need God's ways. We're happy with folks and with situations at one moment. The next moment, we're mad at everybody in the world, and everything is wrong and awful. And it's just our hearts that need to be balanced out, and to come to that place of not just being so up and down with the things of the world and the touch of others around us. That we need to have that steadiness of who God is. And that only comes by walking with him and trusting him and being in his word and letting his word then change our hearts so that we're not so fickle in our ways, not so fickle in our thinkings, that we just think everything for the best for those that are around us. And sometimes that's really hard. But he shows us what those things are and then how to go through it. He says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" And remember, he's speaking to the church. He's ministering to those that have been dispersed abroad. Certainly could be an issue for folks having to leave their homes, being chased out of the country just for their faith and struggling with those things and struggling with those issues. But he says there's wars and there's fighting among you in the church. He says that shouldn't be because of who God is and what he's done for us. That should be less and less, and the evenness of our walk with him should be more and more. But that's just based on his word and the truth of who he is. It's not based on how we feel, because our feelings lie to us. Our feelings get us in trouble. But the steadiness of his word and the uncompromising way that he ministers to us, we can just walk through this life steadily with those that are around us, even the hardest of people to get along with. He can bring us to a place of being able to just walk through that rightly. Because remember, Jesus came into this world, and he walked among us, and he dealt with the same issues that we deal with. And yet, you look through the Gospels, and you see the steadiness, the evenness of his walk, the love that he had for those around him, and they were unlovable men. Most of them, especially his disciples. And yet, the steadiness of his walk and the truth of who he was. And that's the heart that we want to have. That's the heart that we should want to have. And he says at the end of verse 1 there, "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" There's a battle that goes on even inside of us. And we know that battle is there, and we see it more and more. Sometimes there's the outward battles that we see that are there, that we know where they're coming from. But those inward battles, sometimes they're the hardest ones, because our minds just go back and forth. It's almost like the angel on one side and the devil on the other side of our shoulders, and we're talking to both of them, and nothing makes sense. But to just come to that place of just, Lord, I can't do it, but I know that you can. So, Lord, help me with this. Help me to just walk in the truth of what your word says and not how I feel. He goes on and he says in verse 2, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and yet you have not because you ask not. And it isn't that he wants to give us those things that our feelings want. He wants to give us those best things that he has, those things that are spiritual, those things that are right and true. Remember the end of the last chapter, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that have peace, that place of having perfect peace and walking through every situation, every combination of things that are going on around them, that they could go through it without lusting, without killing, without those desires, without fighting. And he says, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Oh. And so he says in verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask in that place where it's wrong, where we ask for our desires rather than the Lord's heart. And certainly that brings us to an awful place in our walk. And we just see how hard that is, because we're asking amiss. We're asking out of what's perfect, out of what's completely right and true, because we're asking based on our feelings and what we want rather than what God wants. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong things because you want to consume it upon yourself. You want to consume it to satisfy yourself. And yet once you get it, it still never satisfies because it's based on feelings and emotions and things outside of the truth of God's word. He tells us this in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he says, you ask and you don't get it because you ask amiss. But 1 John tells us that we can have those things if we ask according to his will. But that means we have to go to him, find out what his will is rather than what our will is. And sometimes we pray that, don't we? Lord, you know this is my heart, especially when we ask for somebody's healing, for somebody's touch on their lives in the way that they're going through things. That, Lord, you know this is our will, but your perfect will be done, not our will. And didn't Jesus pray that? Not my will, but your will be done. Oh, Jesus in the garden, just fighting with those things that were coming, and yet still praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And certainly we see that with James. We see it with his heart. He says, this is what's going on in your lives, and you're asking out of order. There's an order of even in our prayer life that he says that you need to have, and you don't have it because you're going in the wrong direction with it. He tells the people there, and he tells you and I. He tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 8, was it 8? I don't know why I went there. Oh, because I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I went there. but he starts out in verse 6, and I'll go through to verse 8. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. He almost points out to us in that place of what, because we're discontent, that changes our prayer life, that changes the way that we ask things, that changes the way that we look to the Lord for things, because we're not content with what we have or what we don't have. And that's such a sad place to go to. We shouldn't be asking according to what makes us content. We should be content with Him, and that should cover everything that we enter into. But if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not reading, if we're not praying, if we're not entering into that place that He has for us, we can't be content with anything that's going on. And for those folks, really, the only time they're content is when everything is good here in this world. The cars are working, the furnace is working, it's sunny outside, it's 80 degrees, but this is Rochester and that's never going to happen. So, but we go through those things because it's based on, again, feelings and outward circumstances rather than the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important for you to be in the Word, to know the Word, so that we can settle in that place and not in the place that we think is right. Lord, the place that I think would be right is completely wrong from where You are. And so, Lord, change my heart, change my vision, change my attitude about those things, Lord, so that I can walk in those ways. And then he comes to verse 4, and just, oh boy, hard one, harsh, but good, right to the point. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." He doesn't leave the women out in this. He says, you're all fornicating with the things of the world. You're all in relationships with the things of the world, and that affects your walk with the Lord. And didn't the Lord speak to Israel like that? That his wife committed adultery with the gods of this world, with the things of this world. And he says, that's what you're doing, church, is you're in that place where you know that you have a friendship with the world, and yet that friendship with the world is enmity. It's against the things of God. Oh, Lord, help me not to be content and satisfied with the things of the world. Help me to only be satisfied and content with the things that You have for me, with the truth of who You are, not with the truth of what the world says. Things may look wonderful in the world, but it still isn't going to get them to heaven. And if we have friendship with those things of the world, it's not going to get us to heaven. It's not going to get us any closer to Jesus. And that should really be our desire, is not to be the same that we were, not to be basing our relationships with the things that are going on around us, our emotions, our feelings, or all of those things. He says, I want you to know the will of God for your life. I want you to know what the will of God is in your life, in your situations. Because we're all going to have situations, but it's, Lord, where are You in the midst of this? And if You're here with me, then everything's all right, and I can walk through this, and I will get through this. But if You're not here, then where did I miss, and where did You go, and where did I go to turn right when You turned left? What happened to me? What didn't I see, and what didn't I know, Lord? So help my heart in that. He says, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Ugh, and that's a hard place to come to, but it's good for the church to find out where they are. It's good for us as believers, as disciples of Christ, to find out where we are with Him. Do we have more of a relationship with the world or more of a relationship with Jesus? Is our joy based on what we have, or is our joy based on who He is? Oh, Lord, help us with that. And so many things get in the way, so many distractions, and the enemy knows how to use those things, but it doesn't make it right for us. It doesn't make it good for us. And those things are just going to bring us to a place where we're God's enemy and not His friend. I don't want God to look at me and say, "You're my enemy." I'd rather have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, Lord, bring us to that place. But again, that depends on where our relationship with Jesus is. And we really have to examine ourselves and find out where we are with Him. Lord, where am I with You? And sometimes we think that just because we have a position or a title that everything's got to be okay because we got a position and a title. It means absolutely nothing. It's all based on who He is and who He is in our life. And that's what it's based on. It doesn't matter how many titles we have or don't have. It's based on who He is in our life. Lord, are You King of everything that I am and everything that I have? Do I base my decisions? Do I base my thoughts on what you say, or do I base my thoughts on what I see with my eyes? Lord, help me to base it on who you are. In verse 5, he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us to lusteth to envy? Boy, that's hard. Or a good translation of it is to speak in vain. Do you think that the scripture speaks in vain? And does the spirit desire enviously? No, the spirit doesn't desire enviously. The spirit just brings us to a place of seeing truth and showing us truth. And so he brings them back to the word. He brings them to the word of God and says, this is what the word says. This is where the word is, and this is what you need to have in your life. And then he gives six places of how to go to this place that he talks about in verse 6. And there he says, but he giveth more grace. And isn't that wonderful? He goes through all this and looks at them and says, you're fighting, you have wars, you're lusting, you're asking amiss, you're adulterers and adulteresses, you're a friend of the world, and you're an enemy of God. And do you think the Spirit is like that? And he says, but no, but the Lord gives more grace. And isn't it amazing that he gives more grace to resist sin? And gives us more grace so that we don't have to enter into it. The Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows when we need grace. He says there's temptations coming to you. There's ways that are coming to you to get mad at people, to be upset with people. And he says, I'm going to give you more grace so you don't have to do that. Oh, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we would take that grace and not enter into it. Instead of not taking the grace and saying, it's okay if I get mad at them. It's okay if I have bitterness in my heart. Because they deserve it. They may deserve it, but that doesn't make us any better. If you really want more of Jesus, then that isn't going to dwell there. Oh, Lord, help us. He gives more grace. Again, in the King James, it's got the ETH. He giveth more grace. He gives that abundant grace to us. Over and over and over and over with each new situation, with each new thing. But you know what, folks? If you're not looking for grace, if you're not looking for God's grace in those circumstances, you're never going to have satisfaction. You're never going to be satisfied with Jesus, and you're never going to know his ways. Instead, you're going to have your own feelings ruling and running with you and taking you to places you don't want to go. But this is what God does. He gives more grace. Oh, and it's just wonderful. We really need to know God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace is such an important thing for the Christian life. To know grace, to give grace. The more you know of grace, the more you're going to be able to give grace. The less you know of grace, the less you're going to be gracious to those that are around you. And folks, people are going to hurt you. People are going to say rotten things about you. Situations are going to come. But if you have grace, you can walk through it and still trust the Lord and still be content with who he is in your life and to be able to be gracious to those who aren't gracious to you. In the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells them to bless those that persecute you, to pray for them that despitefully use you. How do you do that? By grace. If you know God's grace, you can do that. If you don't know God's grace, you aren't going to be able to do that. That's what's so important, and sometimes that's what's so hard. The thing that Randy and Chris are going through now with the trial of the one who killed Chris's brother and his wife. She needs to know that grace, and she needs to be touched by that grace. The family needs to know that grace to be able to get through a time like that. We all get hurts in the family. And you know what? The best thing is for those family members that are despitefully using us and against us is to show them grace. Oh, Lord, I don't want to. And most of the time, that's our battle, isn't it? I just don't want to. Instead of saying, Lord, I want it and I want to give it back. I want to give it out. I want to give out who you are. And it only comes from the Lord. Notice it says, he giveth more grace. Not you, not the church building, not the church name, he does. You go to him and you ask him for that grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And the first clue for us is we need to be humble people. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may raise you up. Humble yourself before God. God, I may deserve better, but I'm going to humble myself before you. As Jesus was on the cross, no more of a place of humbleness than him being on the cross, naked before the world, dying for our sin, and yet humbling himself as God to a place of taking our sin when he had no sin at all. He took everything that you had, and he took it upon himself. That's humbleness. And he didn't revile those that were doing it. He didn't come against them. Instead, he interceded for them. Remember those that were gambling for his clothes under the cross? Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. The people that get mad at you, the people that hurt you, the people that come against you, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, help my heart to be able to say it rightly and not asking amiss in the midst of it. Oh, and you know what it did? It caused a centurion man, an unbeliever, one who was killing him, to say, truly, this was the Son of God. I don't know if he didn't see that grace, would he have ever been able to say, truly, this was the Son of God? I don't know. But I think it surely helps, doesn't it? God, help me to know your grace in all my situations. Kath could use some grace for me once in a while. he gives more grace. Therefore, he saith, God resists the proud. And notice, if you're proud in who you are and proud in yourself, he's going to resist that. Ugh. Well, Lord, I deserve better. Well, maybe you do. But if you're proud about it, God is resisting it. Well, God, that's not right. The other person you should be after. He says, I'm after your heart. And the grace comes to the humble. The grace comes to those that are humble before him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When do we need grace and mercy? All the time. So where do you go? To the throne of grace. And how do you get there? You come boldly. Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus did. We went through Hebrews. We saw all of that. And we came through that. And he says, come therefore into that place and do that. And so then he says, starting at verse 7, in coming down through verse 10, he comes with six things here on how to do that. He says, first of all, in verse 7, to submit yourself. Submit yourself, therefore, to who? To God. Don't submit yourself to making yourself better, as some people do. They take rods or they take whips and they beat themselves upstairs just to make themselves feel better to get to God. He says, no, you don't have to do that. Just submit to me. Come into obedience to what my word says. And by submitting to him, that's what you do. You come into that place of obedience to God. Lord, help me to submit to you. And it doesn't depend on our physical condition. It depends on our spiritual condition. So we have no excuse. Even though we're physically handicapped, we can still come and submit ourselves to God in any place that we're in. None of us can do the things that we used to do. So we can't say, well, Lord, I'll give you my best, but it doesn't look like what it used to be. He goes, I know. That's okay. I just want you to submit. I just want you to come to that place of knowing me in this situation and submit to me and let me teach you. If you never come in, really, I think there's an order in this place with these that come through. And the first one is submit. If we can't submit, we can't do any of the rest, can we? It's not going to happen. The first place is submission. Submission to God, to who he is. Oh, Lord. And you know what? We don't want to. I want my way, Lord. And you know I want my way. And he says, yeah, I know. But it's not the best way for you. all it's going to do is cause fightings and wars and all these other things, and you're going to be at enmity with me. If you submit to me, you're going to be my friend. Oh, and he blesses his friends, and he encourages them. The first thing he says, submit yourselves, therefore, because of all these things that he's just gone through, therefore submit yourself to God. Come to that place of just coming before God, just bowing your heart before him and just say, Lord, you know my flesh is rising up. You know I don't like to do this, but Lord, I want to submit myself to you. Oh. The second thing then is following that right in verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The enemy is going to bring those issues of sin, those temptations, those things that would come before us, to bring us to a place of walking in sin rather than walking in truth. And notice the first thing is submit, so that you don't have to come and submit to the devil. Because if you don't submit to God, then the second part of the verse is yours. You're going to be following the devil and his ways. Oh, and so that's why I believe that order is so important. He doesn't say first resist the devil in your own flesh and then submit to God. He says you submit to God first, and then you're going to have the strength to resist the devil, because you can't resist the devil in your own strength. He's going to offer something to you that's just going to cause you to be in that place where you're going to fall. And every pastor that's fallen that you know of, that you've read about, that you've heard about, has fallen because they haven't stayed true to the Word of God and submitted themselves to God. They've submitted themselves to their own ways. And they've fallen because they didn't submit to Jesus Christ first. Because all these temptations are going to cause us each time, either we're going to submit to God or we're going to submit to our own flesh. Each situation, each opportunity, we're going to do the same thing. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You resist him not in your strength, but in God's strength. You resist him because Jesus resisted him. And you can go back in the Gospels and see when he was tempted in the garden. How did he resist the devil? With the Word of God. Every time he answered Satan in those temptations, he answered him with a word. How well do I know the word so that when the enemy comes? Well, just a second, enemy. Just a second, Satan. I got to find the verse, but I'm not sure where it is. I know it's in the Bible. So let me read the whole Bible and maybe I'll find the verse. You don't have time for that. You're either going to resist or you're going to enter in. But that first place is submission. Then the third thing in verse 8 there, he says, draw nigh to God. Well, I thought by submitting I was drawing nigh to him. But you know what? You can submit to him and then you can draw even closer, can't you? By continuing to stay in that place of being before him. You draw nigh to him. You get closer to him. That's, and it's so important as you look at Israel. Remember in the Old Testament where we've been for hundreds of years here, as we're going through, and you see all the tribes of Israel around the camp when they're encamped. And what was in the middle? The Lord. And the ones that were closest to following him when he moved, they moved. The ones that were closest to following him were okay. But you know what? The Amalekites picked off one by one those who were stragglers, those who were following far behind. And whenever you go through even the New Testament, you see Peter, and it says that he was following Jesus afar off. He was getting picked off by the enemy because he didn't draw nigh. He wanted to submit to Jesus and he wanted to submit to his ways, but he started following afar off and he got picked off and he ran away from the scene, instead of staying where he should have been, close to Jesus. And that's the same for you and I. When you're close, you aren't going to get picked off by the Amalekites. The Amalekites were always the enemy of Israel, and they were always picking off the people and killing them and destroying them. Lord, help me to stay close. So draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And then the next thing, right in verse 8 also, cleanse your hands. Get washed and how you serve. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Get cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Because those places that we serve, those places that we enter into, we do so often in the flesh. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. cleanse your hands, those of you who are in that place of just doing it for your own flesh, for your own ways, instead of just walking in the truth of who God is, cleanse your hands, be clean, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. As he looks at them and he speaks to them about their condition, he says, you all need cleansing. You all need purifying in your hearts, that purification, just getting cleansed from all the things of the world. Just set yourself apart and don't be double-minded anymore. We've seen that double-minded come up before, haven't we? Those folks that are double-minded, that you can't serve God and mammon too, Scripture says. There's no way that you can serve both of them. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're either all in one or you're all in the other. And if you're in the world with one foot, when you enter into church, your heart isn't there anyway, because the other foot's still in the world, just hanging on to those things. Don't be double-minded in your ways. Either serve God or serve the enemy. It's scary, isn't it? As he speaks to the church, he would have been hard to sit under. Man, just comes right out at you and just hits you. But you know what? It's good for us sometimes to see it. Lord, am I double-minded? Am I in that place where I'd rather be out doing something rather than reading your word? Lord, where am I in my walk with you? The next thing, the fifth thing in verse 9. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says, be afflicted and mourn. And that's kind of harsh for us, but the translation really helps us, I think, a little bit. It says, realize in your own body, in who you are, your misery because of sin. Realize your misery because of your sin. And sin brings misery, doesn't it? It brings heartache. It brings hurt. Look at what sin has done to the world. Look at what sin has done to that perfect garden of peace and joy in God's presence. Look at what sin did to that. As soon as sin entered in, we see Adam and Eve hiding themselves, covering themselves up, because they knew they had sinned. There was no fellowship anymore. There was no communion anymore. And that's what sin does to you and I. It causes us to have no fellowship, to have no communion with each other. And folks, even if you're mad at somebody, you can have communion with them and fellowship with them because of who Jesus is. If Jesus is in them and Jesus is in you, we can still have fellowship. It may not be a perfect relationship, but you can still have that. But if we're in sin, it's going to cut that fellowship. It's going to cut that communion because God is cut out of it. It says, be afflicted and mourn. Mourn over your sin. Weep over your sin. It really causes us to think that there needs to be that place of repentance. And I think that's where a lot of churches are going nowadays, that they say that you can get saved and don't worry about your sin. God's going to take care of it. But you know what? In a lot of those services, there's no mention of repentance. And I think salvation without repentance is a poor substitute for what real repentance can bring in salvation. Because it really makes us realize who we are and who He is. There needs to be repentance in our lives. There needs to be that place where we repent before God. Otherwise, we abuse grace, don't we? Because we say, God, you're going to forgive me anyway, so... I'm okay. I can just do whatever I want to do, and you're going to forgive me because I'm saved. I'm under the blood. You can't be saved like that. That's not real salvation. That's just a sham. And that's just another trick of the enemy to make you do whatever you want to do and to think that you're okay. And God is sitting there saying, you're not okay. We need to mourn over our sin. You know what? My sin hurts. It hurts me, it hurts Kath, it hurts my family, it hurts you guys, because if I bring my sin in here with me, it's going to hurt. It's going to cause destruction in your hearts and minds. We need to be afflicted, we need to mourn, we need to realize our own misery in sin and realize what it does. And that's a great place to go. And then he finishes up in verse 10 with the sixth thing. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Come to that place of just putting yourself under everything completely and being humbled in that place where you can just know your condition. You can know who God is and realize that He's the one that's going to save you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and notice, and this is a promise, and hold on to it, circle it, highlight it, do something with it. He shall lift you up. What do a lot of people say? Pick yourselves up by your own bootstraps. You can't. You're drowning in sin. If you pick up yourself by your bootstraps, that's full of water. You're still going to drown. It's no good. You can't pick yourself up high enough to save yourself. Only God can do that. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He's the one that's going to lift you up. Don't let the church lift you up. Don't let your own good feelings lift you up. You let God lift you up. Lord, you lift me up to that place. And He tells us in the Psalms that He brings us into a large place. Oh, just an enlargement of our realization of who God is, our realization of God's goodness, of grace. And it enlarges our picture of who God is and our capacity to realize that His ways are so much better than our ways. And He brings us to that large place. Or it doesn't matter who's around you. You're all alone with the Lord. And He's just enlarged your view of who He is. And you're just rejoicing in the midst of it. And then He goes on. And He says in verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. And notice He puts in there brethren. I think it's on purpose. in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says this. Let all bitterness, I'll pick up at verse 30 and then I'll go through. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. It doesn't mean be kind to those that you want to be kind to. Be kind to those that you like. Be kind to those that are like-minded like you are. Be kind to those that have the same interests that you have. Be kind to those, all of them. Oh, and sometimes that's hard. Be kind to those who even don't like you. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. I can't. But He can. He was kind to those who were doing it to Him, wasn't He? He was kind to those that put Him on the cross. He was kind to those that came against Him and told lies about Him, who blasphemed Him. He was kind to them. James says, speak not evil of one of another, brethren, speaks to the church. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, as you're speaking evil of him, and really this should bring our hearts into a place of, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. He says, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother. You know those two go together? If you're speaking evil of somebody, you're judging their condition, and you've taken the place of God. Oh, Lord, I'm undone. You got to put me back together. And if you judge your brother, you speak evil of the law. You start adding those things in there. Lord, I'm getting worse. I'm not getting better here. And you judge the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. You've put yourself in a place of being the judge. And folks, there's only one judge. We're not speaking of the judges that are elected by the people. We're speaking of the judge who's going to judge the whole world. And you're going to stand before Him one day. Lord, am I going to stand before You with bitterness in my heart because of somebody? Am I going to stand before You, Lord, and be judged by You with all the stuff that I carry in with me? Or am I going to let You take care of it, Lord? Be better to get rid of it now. He says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Only one. I love that. One. Not many. not other people. Him. There is one. Only one. There's one way. There's one judge. There's one lawgiver. There's one God. There's one faith. One baptism. One Lord above all. There's only one. And He's able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another? Oh, Lord, forgive me for judging when I don't know all the conditions. He says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. And it is, isn't it? Just the other day I was 16. Look at me now. It's a vapor. It's gone so quick. I've got kids that are older than I ever thought I'd ever be. It's just amazing. But it's all in perspective. Miss Virginia, who I've told you about many times, it was her birthday yesterday, and I texted her and said, happy birthday. I think she's 97. 97 now? And she writes back, and she goes, thank you, Sonny. She's got so much humor. It's great. I love her. It's a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. You look at that, and you just see how quickly things go, how quickly things move on, and we don't even know how quick those things go. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, it says this, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know. In verse 15, he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Look at what James says about it. You're rejoicing in your boasting, which is really pride. He says it's evil. Oh, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I am. Without even consulting God, God, do I have tomorrow? Can I do this tomorrow? But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Oh, a hard thing. You don't have to hold your place here, but turn with me if you would, and we'll finish up here to Luke chapter 12. Just to read a few verses there and just to go through, but talking about just going and talking about tomorrow and how quickly times are going and the things that are going on. And you know, Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, as we see it, as we go through it, just an amazing thing. And it's the same picture that's going on here, just said in a different way. But in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16, he said, and he spake a parable unto them, Jesus, of course, speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, notice the lines that are there. He thought within himself, not looking up, not seeing what God said, but seeing what he said. This is the condition that James is talking about. This is our heart condition without the Lord. This is our heart condition walking away from the Lord. I'm going to think within myself saying, this is what I'm going to do. And God says, oh yeah? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. And notice the words that are there, the wording, it's I. Not God, if it's your will, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Oh, help, Lord. And I will say to my soul, so he's religious. He knows he's got a soul. He knows he's got to do something with it. And he says, soul? Here's a guy who's talking to himself. He spends a lot of time with himself. Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool. Oh, you're a foolish man. You know why he's a fool? Because he left out God. It tells us in the Psalms, doesn't it? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Religious, but without God. Your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Treasure for himself here on this earth, but has no riches towards God. Oh Lord, help me to have more riches towards you than I try and collect here in this world. And he said to his disciples, as he teaches them, as he ministers to them, and you know what? We're his disciples too, aren't we? We're disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be learners of who he is. That's really what the word means, learners, ones who sit under to learn. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Not one, nada, none, nil, zich, zilch, whatever it is, one of them. Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then he goes to something that's unthinkable to a Jew. He says, think about the ravens. No, they're dirty birds. We can't think about the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. God takes care of them. All those ravens and crows. You know how many crows and ravens there are that flock to Rochester every evening about between 3 and 5 o'clock? There's hundreds of thousands in Rochester that just flock in from all the area. And they just go in for the winter and just roost there. It is an awful sight just to hear them all. They're obnoxious birds. And yet God feeds them. He says, if I'm going to take care of the dirty birds, what am I going to do with those who are clean before me? Am I going to take care of them? As he speaks to his disciples, as he speaks to his people, how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought to add to your stature one cubit, can you grow on your own, or do I do it for you? If you then are not able to do that thing which is the least, why do you take thought for the rest? I don't know, Lord. That's just the natural way. But you know what? He hasn't called us to be natural. He's called us to be supernatural. But we have to be in him to be supernatural. And he goes on with that. We just don't have time for the whole thing, but just sit there and read through the rest of it down to the verse 34. Well, let's finish with verse 34 because that's the main point. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, where's my treasure? Are you my treasure? Or is my riches my treasure? My house my treasure? Is my car my treasure? What is it that's my treasure, Lord? My collection of antiques? My mind? Is that my treasure, or are you my treasure? A lot of thought-provoking stuff. Where's your treasure? It shouldn't be in earthen vessels. It needs to be in him, because you're his treasure. That's how much he thinks of you. That's how much he loves you. You are love, folks. Don't ever forget that. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. That's how much he loves you. We have a great God who loves us much. Love him in return. Father, thank you for your word, for the truth of it. Thank you for speaking to us tonight, Lord. Thank you for just encouraging us, challenging us, certainly showing us somewhat where our lives are at times, and showing us maybe even now that we're hanging on to things that we shouldn't be hanging on to, that they have become more important to us than you, that we take for granted that I have tomorrow. And so I make my plans without even looking to you to see what your plans are, Lord. We just don't know, but you do. We know there's nothing wrong in making plans, but if we make them and try to accomplish them without you, then we're really just spinning our wheels and just causing noise and commotion but not really doing anything with the kingdom. Lord, we're involved in kingdom work. May we look to the King of the kingdom to have that work accomplished in our lives, Lord. We look to you. We give you thanks. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. We ask that you just be with us and just do all that you have for us, Lord, as we sit before you in Jesus' name. Amen.